you know that next Wednesday, the last Wednesday of March, we will not be having a Wednesday night service. A lot of us are going to go to a training, and we're going to be starting Alpha. Alpha is it's a course that runs for about 10 weeks, and it involves a meal, a teaching, and small group discussion. And if you have never been a part of Alpha, it's open to anybody that wants to participate. If you've been through Alpha and you're not serving in Alpha, we may, in another room while Alpha's going on, we may have a survey of the books of the Bible, depending on how many people would be interested in that. So, we did Alpha two or three times, and it was a great success. And so, if you are wondering what Alpha is, you can ask us any questions that you may have. And if you're interested in participating, it goes over the basics of Christianity, and it's wonderful. So if you know a friend that doesn't necessarily go to church, they would probably like Alpha. We'll feed them, and we'll teach them, and they don't even have to say anything. Amen? And so we're glad that you're here. So next Wednesday, no Wednesday night refreshing. So except for those that are going for the training, we'll meet here and then leave from here. If anybody is interested in becoming a member, we're having our membership class this Sunday following our service. And if you want to know more about what we believe and what we're about, come to that class, and then that'll give you the information you need to become a member. Anything else? Oh, yeah. Coming up May 1st, right? May 1st, we're having a ladies' tea. It's the fourth annual ladies' tea, and it's going to be a Saturday. It's an awesome time. So, ladies, you want to sign up? Tickets are $12, right? So, and you can purchase them in the bookstore, and they're expecting about 120 ladies. And men, we're going to have our Barnabas group this Sunday at 5 p.m. So it's going to be a good time. We're going to learn how to be an encourager. So you don't want to miss that. All right. Anything else? I think that's it. And as always, you can give your tithes and offerings in the container there. And we appreciate your giving. And it goes into the kingdom of God. And God multiplies it back to you. And he gives you a harvest. Amen. But if you want to harvest it, every harvest starts with the seed. So get your seed in the ground, and God will make it grow. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I was kind of meditating on this scripture, and the meditation grew and grew, and now I'm preaching on it. I'm calling this, "The Word Knows What You're Thinking." I had an alternate title, and it would have said, "Don't mess with the Word, or the Word will mess with you." But I went with, "The Word Knows that what you're thinking." All right? So we're going to get into this, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified, because the Amplified just really emphasizes some good things in here. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, or the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." So Hebrews chapter, this verse here has a lot of things. It's talking about the word that God speaks. What is the word that God speaks? That could either be written, or it could be oral. It's anything that God says, any commandment, any law, any decree, any promise, anything that God says, the word that God speaks. What is different about the word that God speaks? Is this just some book that 40 authors said, hey, we're going to write a book, and it's going to be a bestseller? Now, if you read the Bible, you can tell that man did not come up with these things. All right? And I want to encourage you, when you come on a Wednesday, you're not here in vain. Amen? Did you know that this is what Jesus did? Jesus did three main things in his ministry. He taught. Mostly he taught in the synagogue. Sometimes he taught by the beach. I'd like to have a beach ministry. He taught, he preached, and he healed. And wherever the word of God is going forth, it has a power with it to bring about a change in circumstances. The word of God has the power to supersede natural laws. And, I don't know what the Lord is going to do with this, but you're not here in vain. Sitting under the anointed teaching of the word is not in vain. Because God and the Holy Spirit is doing things behind the scenes that sometimes we can't even see what's taking place. But then we're in those situations, and what he's been doing behind the scenes gets manifest. And it comes to the forefront. You're like, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. But see, that's the kind of work. So whenever you're sitting under the anointed teaching, I say anointed teaching because some teaching is dry, put you to sleep, but not my teaching. So there's some things that we're going to see here. So it's talking about the word that God speaks. It's alive and it's full of power. All right? Say this. Say the word is potent. And, I thought about this two-edged sword. And really, the two edges of God's sword are righteousness and justice. Oh, yeah, the sword will bring you to righteousness. But the sword will also judge you. You know, we're going to be judged by the word. The word is the standard by which we live. Okay? So the word, it's going to be about the word that God speaks. It's alive. It's full of power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing. This word is more powerful than a diamond blade. You know, they say diamonds are one of the toughest substances. You know, a lot of cutting tools put diamond tips on them. The word of God is sharper than any, everybody say any, two-edged sword. Anything that man can make, the word of God is sharper. It has more penetrating power. It has more cutting force. All right? This word will cut you. Thank God I was cut by the word. Because if I wasn't cut by the word, I'd still be in a mess. But the word penetrated my heart. It pierced my heart. And it allowed God to come. It allowed me to get back right, to get right with God. Thank God for the cutting ability. All right? And you can't really hide the word. The word is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The word knows what you're thinking. The word knows your motive for everything that you do. You may hide what you do from people, but you can't hide it from the word. The word can penetrate through the junk and get right to the heart of the matter. All right, we're going to see that. And we're going to see how that operated in Jesus' ministry. Okay? So, this word, the word that God speaks, when you hear the word, it's going to reveal what attitudes we have in our heart, whether good or bad. If the doctor wants to do surgery on you, he's got to fix an organ or maybe a blood vessel on the inside needs to be sewed up. What does he got to do to get that? He's got to go inside you. He's got to open you up. He's got to cut so that he can repair. All right? So the word, its ability to cut, it can repair. But you don't want to be on the bad side of the word, because otherwise the word will judge you. That justice side will cut you too. All right? God was going to judge Nineveh, wasn't he? Why? Because they were wicked. But he sent the righteous part of the sword through Jonah to deliver a message of grace and to cut to them to the heart to get them to repent. And, you know, Jonah didn't want to take that sword. He didn't want to go and deliver the message. But yet he went, and when he delivered that message penetrated to the heart of Nineveh, from the king to the people. And what happened? It caused them to repent. It caused them to forsake their ways, their wickedness, and get right with God. And that cutting saved a whole nation. So God knows how to do surgery, amen? So the Word of God, it examines, judges, and admonishes the Christian to holy living and to believing faith. The Word will really determine if you're in faith or not. You know, the Roman centurion, his faith was in the Word that Jesus spoke. He knew that Jesus was a general in God's army, and he was skillful in wielding that sword. He knew that anywhere he wielded that sword, it would cut through. It would cut clean. And he said, "Only speak the word, and my servant shall be whole." That was enough for him. See, the word of God revealed his faith. It showed how strong his faith was. Okay? So, let's look at how the word of God is alive and full of power. Okay? You know, how did God make this world? How did he bring this world into being? He spoke words, right? And those words had such power and such force that there was nothing there. And his words brought something that wasn't there before. It brought it into being. And his word still has the same power. If you want to change a situation in your life, no matter what it is, find out what the word says about that situation and start speaking it, start declaring it, start boldly saying it, and watch the power behind it. But before you say it, take some time to meditate on it and get a little glimpse of how powerful it is. You know, when we will understand how powerful the word is, we'll respect it more. It'll create a fear of God in us. Okay? So the word of God is alive and full of power. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 11. Actually, 10 and 11. Don't you hate it when the pages stick together? Now listen, this is talking about how powerful the word is. Verse 11. Well, verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there but waters the earth and makes it..." Everybody say, "makes it." "Bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." You know, if you're a sower, God gives you seed. Why does he give sowers seed? Because he trusts the sower to sow that seed. Amen? So if you're a sower is a reflection of your heart. And God will give you, God only gives seed to the sower. It doesn't say, well, I'm not going to say that. Verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or without result, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it to. How would you like to have your words accomplish what you set them out to do? You got to tell yourself, my words are on a mission. Well, we have the same ability to speak the word just like God does. Jesus said, these works that I do, what? You will do also. He said, I've given you authority to use my name. And when you say in the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is speaking. So you got to be careful how you use it. Don't use it flippantly or lightly or loosely. When you say in the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is talking. And his word will accomplish what he set it out to do. His word, how many knows his word produces results? Well, Pastor, things aren't just working out for me. Have you been speaking God's word? No. Well, you're speaking your words. See, if you're speaking your words, then don't expect things to work out the way you said. You got to speak God's word. Amen? It accomplishes what he desires. That's powerful. All right? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and 29. We're going to get to the thought part, but I'm saving the best for last. Amen? So we may not get there tonight, but we're going to get there. And we're going to see how the word knows what you're thinking. The word, you can't hide your thoughts from the word. Because God deals with us inside out. Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Woo! The Lord's got such a strong hammer, one swing and he breaks the rock in pieces. You know, who was that guy, that character, was it John Henry? I was going to say Paul Bunyan, but I knew that wasn't correct. You know, he could swing that hammer, and he was almost faster than a machine. Well, the Word of God is like a hammer. You know, sometimes the hardness of our heart needs to be broken because we pick up attitudes while we're here on the earth, and these attitudes don't please God, and we need the Word of God to come and to smash that rock because that rock, plants don't grow in rocks. They grow in soil. Soil is softer than a rock. And sometimes we need the hardness of our hearts broken up. And sometimes you'll feel like the Lord's coming on you like a hammer. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. If you got a harder head than some, he might have to hit you harder. Woo, that was hard, Lord. Just take it. That's what you needed. But his word is like a hammer and a fire. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. This all has to relate to God's word, the word that God speaks. It's quick and powerful. That word quick means alive. It's living. This is not a dead book. This book is alive. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 24. Now, let's go back a little bit, and let's go back to verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What is preaching Christ crucified? That's the word, isn't it? What's the gospel? Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he wants to save you. Amen, so be it. That's the gospel. Notice, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So the preaching of the gospel to the Jews was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness because they were into philosophy and wisdom and mythology and all this other kind of stuff. They were into the intellect. But notice verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, which is the Word, he became the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So the message of Christ, which is the gospel, which is the Word, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Talking about this two-edged sword that's the sharpest, most accurate instrument that we have to discern a person's thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Word of God never misses. We as humans, we sometimes miss it. Okay? Because we're human. Our flesh is unregenerate. All right? Our spirits are born again, but we got to crucify our flesh every day. Isn't that fun? How many just enjoy? Put your hands up if you just enjoy crucifying your flesh. Why isn't any hand up? Because crucifying is not fun. But Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know that the Word of God framed the worlds, Hebrews 12:3. So the Word of God provided the framework for this world. If there wasn't any Word, if there wasn't any frame in the house, how would that house hold up? Would a house hold up if it didn't have any framework? You might as well live in a bubble. Right? A bubble doesn't have a frame. But God's Word is so powerful that it holds this universe in place. I like the conversation that God had with Job. Were you there when I put the stars in place? Were you there? I'm paraphrasing, but you're getting the gist of it. Were you there when I made the boundaries for the sea? Were you there when I made put the sun in place and the moon in place? Were you there? See, Job, God had to give Job a reality check. Because he was getting a little off track. And God had to say, were you there when I did all these things? But see, this is the power of the Word. The Word of God hasn't faltered in holding up this universe ever since it created it. It's still strong as it was in the beginning when God put it into place. That is the power of the Word that we have access to. This is how powerful. God entrusts us to use His Word. He gives us His most valuable possession and He says, here, use it. For whatever you need, want, and desire. It's yours. I give it to you. I give you the authority to use it. That's how powerful it is. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Is this helping you? Verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Aren't you glad we don't war after what we walk in? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Everybody say, I got some weapons. Okay? They're not carnal. What's carnal? That's flesh or worldly. But what is it about these weapons that we have? They are mighty through who? Through God. What are they mighty to do? To the pulling down of strongholds. You have the power of God's Word to pull down strongholds. Satan, let these walls come down. Pharaoh, let my people go. God gave Moses the power to stand before a heathen king and to look him in the face and to say, let my people go. Guess what? Pharaoh had to let the people go. That's how powerful God's word is. When you see a family member that's held in the chains and the bonds of the devil or an addiction or something, you can declare the word of God over them. The weapons are so powerful they can pull down strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, you're going to have to fight things that try to go against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is based in the Word. Anything that tries to go against or is contrary to the Word, you're going to have to cast it down. Imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did you know that you are responsible for how you think and what you think? Because your thoughts will determine your direction. Every sin that anybody has ever done began with a thought, a suggestion, an idea. Oh, here's some fruit. Why don't you eat this fruit? Oh, God said we can't do it. Oh, did God really say that? Look at it. It's so good. It'll make you wise. Look at it. It's good to eat. And it's desirable. But see, we have to get so much into the Word that we're able to distinguish between the thought that's of God and the thought that's not. And we're not to just act on any thought that comes to our mind. What's the first, you know, sometimes people say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, go ahead. But you got to control your thoughts. And we're going to get into that on the thought side, which is the last thing that we're going to get into. All right? You know, Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven. Okay? So this power of the Word, all right, it awakens the conscience. It alarms your fears. It lays bare the secret feelings you have in your heart. You ever been in a service that said, did you tell the pastor what I was going through? He was talking all about me. Who told him? No one told me. It's the Word. See, when you're preaching the Word, it's going to point out things that don't line up with it. And the Word is very rigid in the sense that it doesn't change. So when the Word points something out to you, you're the one that has to change. The Word is so good, it doesn't have to change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the power of the Word. So the Word points these things out. It awakens your conscience. It causes sinners to tremble. When Peter preached the message on the day of Pentecost, the people were pricked to the heart. Something penetrated their heart, and they said, I've got to make a change in my life. The power that came into them was so penetrating that they were compelled to action, to change. That's how powerful the Word is. I love these words that the Amplified uses. It's active, it's operative, it's energizing, and it's effective. And I looked up the dictionary to see what these words meant. Active means it's capable of functioning. How many believe that the Word is capable? Okay? It causes change. It's energetic activity. It's currently in operation or effect. Say, the Word of God is current. Even though it was written years ago, it is still current for today. It's active. All right? What about operative? It's exerting influence or force. It's functioning effectively. It's efficient. It's in effect or operation. That's operative. Okay, these are the words that the Amplified Bible uses. Energizing. It means to impart energy to. It means to release or put out energy. What about the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Virtue went out of him. She tapped into the word of God, and the power that was already in the word came out when she touched him in faith. Woo! Virtue went out of me. Why do you think some people shake when they get in the power of God, or some people fall down? Because the power is coming in contact with you, and you don't know what you're going to do. Just yield to the power. Let the power have its way. If it wants to knock you out, some of you need some surgery. Some of you need some spiritual anesthesiology. God's got to knock you out so he can work on you. I know what I'm talking about. There was a time when I was in the Czech Republic, and we were having a Bible study with an evangelist from Sweden. Only God could hook up a Polish boy from Illinois in the Czech Republic with a Swede. And he began to prophesy over my life. And I sat there shaking like this for 45 minutes under the as he was talking, the power of God just came on me, and I just started shaking like this. I just felt the weight on me, the power of God, and all my body could do was shake. But you know what? God was shaking some things loose off me. You just got to let the power of God have its way. We want to resist the power. Listen, soften up the heart and just allow God to do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it. Let's take down the walls, the defense mechanisms, the preconceived ideas. Well, God should do it this way. That's the way he did it for her. Well, she's different than you. Let God deal with her how he wants to deal with her, and let him deal with you how he wants to deal with you. Give God the ability to do things the way he wants it done. Amen? Open yourself up to the power of God. You may do things you never thought you... I mean, one time I was in Tennessee, and the pastor called me up and said, Doug, lead the people singing in the Spirit. That has to be God, because I don't sing. What did I do? Did I sit there and say, well, I wonder what they're going to think? No. I got up, and I started opening my mouth, and I started singing. And guess what? God moved. All he wants you to do is to hook up with that power. See, so many times we short-circuit the power of God. We have a disconnect in our circuitry. When a circuit is disconnected, the appliance doesn't work. I keep flipping the switch, but the light's not coming on. Well, are you plugged in? Do you need to change the bulb? All right? What do you got to do so that the power can flow through you? I don't even know how I got onto that, but someone must have needed that. And then the word effective. It means to have an expected or intended effect. The word that I send out, it does not return unto me void, but it accomplishes what I set it out to do. It's existing in fact. It's actual. It produces a desired effect. All right? The power of the word will open up the secret compartments of your heart and your mind. And the reason it does that, why does it do that? God, why can't you just quit? God, just don't mess with my stuff. Because he needs to rearrange your stuff. Your stuff is not in the right order, and it's blocking him from doing what he wants to do. That way he's got to rearrange some things in you so that he can do, so the power can really have its full effect. So God's got to go in there and rearrange some things sometime. It'll lay open the secret feelings of the soul. The effect of the word is conviction or conversion. He will convict you. I convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts you. Whew. You're reading the Bible and a thought comes to you. Boy, I better change that. Why is he convicting you? So that he can change that, so that because that thing that needs to be changed, the way it is now is blocking the power. God can't use you like he wants to, so he's got to change this thing. Okay? When you're sitting under a message and something, and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, it's conviction. But see, conviction, it's to compel you to change. Because he wants to you to be sanctified. That's his ultimate goal. Now let's look at how the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Go with me to Psalm 149. Is this helpful? I never know how, I mean, this is kind of a strange thing. I never really, this is the first time I've ever preached this like this. But it's what God wanted to do tonight, amen? Do you realize when I prepare a message, I could go back, I got stacks of notes this high. I could just go there and pick one out. But you know what? My heart is, okay, God, what do you want to share with the people? And I'll pray, and I'll read, and I happen to be reading this, and we were actually traveling, you know, this is how we do it. Fiona drives and I read. It's a great thing. And we talk about what we read. See, because she can't read while she's riding, but she can drive and I can read, so it works out really well. So we were going somewhere, and she was driving, and I was reading, and I was kind of thinking, okay, God, what do you want to share? And all of a sudden, I came across the scripture, and it was like, hello, here I am. I was like, okay, God, you want me to talk about this? Okay. But I always ask the Lord what he wants to say. And I don't limit, I'm not limited to my notes. If God wants to change my message, I'll go with him. Because you know what? He knows best. There's things that he wants to accomplish in every one of us. Okay? And that's the awesomeness of the word. Psalm 149, starting with verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So that's telling me that the praise and the word, this isn't the word, but the praise and the word go together. Your praise and your prayers are an aerial attack, and your word is for hand-to-hand combat. And so you got to have the high praises with a sword in your hand. You got to be able to cut your way through some things sometimes with the word of God. You got to be able to handle the two-edged sword. Okay? How do you handle a sword? I used to like kung fu movies. You know, when I was a kid, I'd watch the Saturday Kung Fu Matinee. And I loved when they would train. These guys would, he'd get beat up and he'd come and this older guy would teach him and train him and he'd come back and beat up all the bad guys. But you know what? There's a lot of training involved when it comes to using a weapon. You can't just pick up a weapon if you've never been trained, because you won't be as effective unless you had training. So it's time to go to training. You got to learn to cut your sword. You got to learn to wield that sword so you don't cut yourself, or so you don't knock someone out by hitting them over the head. You know, sometimes when we're very zealous for the Lord and don't have a lot of knowledge, we end up beating people up with the Bible. You're gonna get this. Now I know why no one wants to sit on the front row. But do you see what I'm saying? When I was a younger Christian, I probably used the word in inappropriate ways because of my zeal, but lacked of knowledge. But as I'm growing in the Lord, I'm learning better to use it with more skill and grace and love. Not as a club. It's a sword, not a club. But isn't that interesting? Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. That means your praise should be in line with the word. You should worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 7, why should you have high praise and the two-edged sword in your hand? To execute vengeance upon the heathen or the nations. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord was showing Fiona that when Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy, and he said that the captivity was going to end in 70 weeks or 70 years, you know what Daniel began to do? He didn't call a prayer meeting, but he began to pray himself. Fasting for 21 days, he began to pray and call to the God of heaven that the captivity would end. And what happened? An angel was sent from heaven telling him that God heard his prayer. That's pretty cool. But if we just did that for our nation, if we ever needed Christians to have the high praises of God in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, it is now. I don't believe in protesting, but I do believe in praising and prayer. Prayer and praising is a lot more effective than protesting. You can go out there and carry a sign and boycott this or boycott that or protest this, but you're fighting it in the flesh. See, we got to take our fight to the spiritual ground, because we'll win in the spirit. We'll lose in the flesh, but we'll win in the spirit. And we got to have the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. And you got to know how to use both. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. This tells us what the two sides of the sword are. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. A righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So the two edges of his sword are righteousness and justice. Go with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hath hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he hid me. Amplified says he made me an arrow. So, and he said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel. In whom will I be glorified? So he made you a servant. With a two-edged sword, he polished you. And he made you like an arrow that's sharp. And he put you in his quiver. And you're a servant of the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How many people don't take the Word as their sword? That's telling us to take it, to apply it, to use it, to appropriate it. Take it. There's your sword, take it. Don't whine about how the devil's giving you problems. Use your sword and cut his head off. God's given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all, I don't want to hear a believer having problems with the devil. Because you have authority over him. The only way he can come into your life is if you give him permission. He can't just come in uninvited. Hey, I'm the devil. I thought I'd just hang out here for a while. But Jeffrey has the authority to say, you do not belong in this house. You got to leave in Jesus' name. And you know what the devil's got to do? See you later. He can't stay. But the problem is people don't take their sword. Nehemiah had to build the wall with a building tool in one hand and a sword in the other in case the enemy would come and give him. How'd you like to do that? Well, Pastor, that's just kind of uncomfortable to have to build and have a sword in my hand. I just don't see how you expect me to do that. I'm not multitasking. But yet, they did it for 50 days. They built the temple. They rebuilt the wall. Sometimes you got to build and fight with a weapon in your hand. Revelation says, out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. He's going to destroy the things with the sword. All right, let me just take another minute or two. The word divides the soul and the spirit. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to close with this, and then we'll pick this up next 2 weeks from now. Matthew 19. And let's go to verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What's wrong with that phrase? What good thing shall I do? Huh? Works. You know, you can't get eternal life by being good. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Well, if I can't be good enough, how do I get it? You just receive. Okay? I'm going to pick on Jeremiah again. He's going to be Jesus. And I'm going to be this guy. Okay? Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. That is God. But if you will enter into life, keep his commandments. Whew. Yeah. I'm liking this. You know, you shall no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Notice he didn't include you shall not covet in here. You notice that? And the young man said, all these things I have kept. Yes. Woo. Uh-huh. I'm walking fine. I'm feeling good. I kept from my mother. What do I lack? Well, if this guy would come to you, you would think, well, you're doing pretty good. Oh, you know. But see, the word knows how to get to the heart of the matter. Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Oh, now we're getting to something good here. His heart is about to be exposed. Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Be my disciple. All right? What happens? But when the young man heard that saying, what was he hearing? He was hearing the word. and the word was exposing an attitude that wasn't pleasing to him, an attitude that he had a grip on him. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Ah, now we get to the heart of the matter. He was trying to put on a show through good works. But Jesus said, no, that's not really the issue. The issue is covetousness. The issue is you're tied to these material things and you need to let them go before you can go on to the next level. What if God were to ask you to let go of something that you hold dearly? Would you do it? Or would the word expose an attitude that's not pleasing to God that's got to be dealt with? Upon hearing that, he walked away. Verse 23, Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now you wouldn't ask that question unless you had some money. If you just heard it's hard for a rich man to go into heaven, if you didn't have any money, you wouldn't react like the disciples did. So they must have had some money. Is it okay? Can a rich man enter into heaven? Yeah. Does God want you rich? Yeah. As long as the riches don't have you. As long as you're a conduit. I am a blessing vending machine. And whenever there's a need, they press a button and out pops a blessing to meet that need. God, wherever you want to place this vending machine, go right ahead. Everything that I have is yours. But see, you see how the word revealed his true motive? When Jesus gave the commandments, he didn't say, thou shalt not covet. Because that was the issue that he was dealing with. So the word knows what you're thinking. The word knows your motives. And the word exposes things for the purpose of helping you. Because that thing that's exposed, once the Word of God exposes it, you see the true vanity of that thing. And in order for you to go higher in God, sometimes you're going to have to go through spiritual surgery. And you're going to have to be cut by the two-edged sword. And it's for the purpose of making you stronger and closer to God. Now you can refuse. You go, oh, Lord, I'm not going to let you cut this out. Okay. If you keep refusing the Lord when he's showing you the righteous side, then eventually you will experience the justice side. You will experience the judgment. So it's better to allow the word to change you now when it doesn't hurt so bad. Because if you have to deal with God's justice, it'll hurt a lot more, I guarantee you. So, Father, tonight, we just give you thanks and praise for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder between joint and marrow, between the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, right now, Lord, let your word discern our thoughts and intents of our hearts. And let us have pure hearts before you, Father. If there's anything in us that prevents us from getting closer, walking with you more, operating in more power, Father, let it be removed right now with the cut of your word. Father, cut us to the heart. Compel us to change so that we can be closer to you and walk in more fullness of your Holy Spirit and of your joy and of your blessings, Father, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to learn, in 2 weeks, we'll learn more about that's going to be Alpha. So I'm going to have to just make you hungry and thirsty for this. So we got a lot of good things coming up. And if you want to help with Alpha, you're more than welcome to. It's going to be for 10 weeks.